Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 11. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse number 11. The Bible records the words of Hezekiah saying, "My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense." Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. We are very appreciative of your presence here today, your attendance, as we continue to worship God in spirit and in truth. Those who are visiting, won't you know, we're just delighted that you are here and hope you can come back any chance you may have. And regular members here, we're also delighted that you are here. It's just a good day to worship God. Those of you who are visiting, if you would please fill out one of those yellow attendance cards on the pew in front of you, we'd love to have a record of your attendance. We greatly appreciate that. A man was not feeling well, and he went to his doctor, and the doctor looked him over, and the doctor said, "Well, I hate to tell you this, you're just not doing well at all." And the man says, "Well, that's what I was afraid of. How much longer do I have?" And the doctor said, 10. And the man said, 10 what? 10 years? 10 months? 10 days? Then the doctor says, 9. Gary, you can take that one to work tomorrow and see if they get it there. It might work out. Okay. I want to talk to you about a man in the Old Testament that we focus a lot on one single event in his life. And there were more things that happened in his life. In fact, he was a really good man. And I want to talk about Hezekiah for the time that we have before us today. And if you look on the presentation there, I've got a rendering of a coin that has what they think Hezekiah looked like. If you'll look over there behind his head, Rex is king. So it's talking about king right beside his face, where it's E-S or E-Z. Ezekias is the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Hezekiah. And we'll see that show up in our New Testament. But that's supposedly one of the coins that may have bared his image while he was ruling, and if not, one that came not too long after him. I want us to do a little bit of background, and then I actually brought Brother George Dehoff's Bible Handbook. I frequently use this in my studies, not just because I used to work for the man's company, but because I enjoy the study. And this book's extra special to me because this was Sarah's grandfather that he used while preparing sermons. So I'm keeping that tradition alive. I want to share with you some about Hezekiah, then I want to read a paragraph out of this before we go on. And there will be some overlap between these two. History says, supposedly, circa 741 B.C., Hezekiah was born. Now, you got to remember, with B.C., the numbers count down. They don't count up like ours do, because they're counting B.C., before the time of Christ, give or take 5 years, because that's a different story for a different day. But he was born about 741. He reigned about 716 or 715 to 687 or 686, depending on which one of those. We know how long he reigned. We're just not exactly sure which of the 2 years he started. He's the son of Ahaz. He's the 13th king of Judah. Now, Judah's the southern kingdom. Israel's the northern kingdom. Remember, the kingdom split after Solomon, and you've got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And here's how I always remember which one is north and which one is south. North is Israel. Israel comes first alphabetically, and then you get Judah. Maybe that will help you as well, the northern and southern kingdoms. You may be familiar with his story because Isaiah and Micah both prophesy during the reign of Hezekiah. That's sometimes how we can date which king is ruling when, because we know the messengers that God sent out. His name means Yahweh is my strength. Yahweh, the personal name of God. So that's a very important name. 2 Kings 18 following. That should be 2 Chronicles 29 following. And also Isaiah 38 and following all record his story. So he gets three separate sections, or entries, I should say, in the Old Testament. And here's what I find interesting. In the book of Matthew, as Matthew records his genealogy, Matthew chapter 1, verse 10 lists an Ezekiah with an E, which is the Greek spelling of Hezekiah. So this man is so important that he falls in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So I want us, before we learn about this man, hear what Brother Dehoff had to say. He says that Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings of Israel. He trusted in the Lord God all the days of his life. He was a godly king. He came to the throne at the age of 25. The spiritual and political life of Israel was at a low ebb. The temple was neglected and filled with filth and debris. God's word was unused. Below the temple in the valley had been erected a furnace where human sacrifices were offered and worshiped to Baal. Groves of trees throughout the area lined the roads like modern roadside parks. Here the people prayed to their idols. On the wall of the temple was the brass snake which Moses had used in the wilderness. The people now worshiped it by burning incense and praying before it. When Hezekiah came to the throne, he destroyed the furnace, cut down the trees, beat in pieces the images, cleaned out the temple, tore down the brass snake from the wall, brought forth the word of God, read it to the people, and called upon them to repent. The first action of this 25-year-old king was to lead his people in a religious revelation. See, the world was against Hezekiah when he came to the throne, but he knew what God said. Of course, the most familiar story with him, I guess we should mention, and then we'll hear what he said, was, and that kind of lays into our joke here, but Hezekiah was sick, and so Isaiah goes to prophesy, and he says, I got to tell you, God tells you to get your house in order, and both Hezekiah and Isaiah pray, and he gets 15 more years to his life. That's how wonderful of a servant Hezekiah was. I want to look at four statements that he made, all from the book of 2 Chronicles, and they're really parallels of what he said in Kings, and also what he said in Isaiah. Chronicles, just a chronological telling of the story. But I want us to look at four statements he made and see how we can apply them to our lives. So let Hezekiah speak some 2,700 years later. And the first one, as we mentioned, go back to our lesson text, 2 Chronicles 29 and verse number 11. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister unto him and should burn incense. Be not now negligent. He says, you have a job to do, so you need to do it. You know, it's real easy for you and I to let other things cause us to neglect the work of the Lord and his church. See, Satan out there is working in the world, and he's trying to put things in front of you that will steal your attention away and make you focus on that for hours and hours and hours on end, when you really should be doing work for the Lord. You know, Sunday rolls around, whether you know it or not, every week. There's been a Sunday from the beginning of time, and there will continue to be one, which means we have things we've got to do. For instance, it's a really good idea if you look at your Sunday school lesson sometime during the week and go over it and be ready for class when you show up. But Satan, well, he wants to put sports, and I'm not saying all sports are bad, and he wants to put movies, and I'm not saying all movies are bad. He wants to put watching birds, whatever it is, he wants to put whatever he can in front of you to take up your time so you have less time for God's word. And he's been wanting to do that from the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, with Eve and Adam there in the beginning in the garden. And unfortunately for you and I, Satan's pretty good at his job. He wants us to neglect the work of the Lord, which, as we read from Brother Dehoff's notes, the work of the Lord had been neglected in Judah. They had almost just abandoned everything godly, and they were worshiping everything but God. So he says, my sons, be not now negligent. You know, the Bible places a constant emphasis on keeping our priorities straight. I want us to run these references. If you've maybe got a ribbon marker or something you can put in 2 Chronicles, we're going to come back to this right area in just a moment. But first, let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and the Sermon on the Mount and notice here what Jesus says about our priorities. A couple of passages from this chapter. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you see that priority shift? He says, don't be putting all your eggs in the basket of heavenly or of earthly things, because earthly things, they can get stolen, they can corrupt, they can fade away, they can break down, they can become rubbish. Instead, you need to be storing up things for heaven. There's not going to be any moths in heaven. No rust, no thieves are going to make it into heaven. Well, no thieves who are still practicing it, I should say. Repentant thieves will be, but those who are actively stealing, they won't be there. And notice verse 21 is your kicker. For where your heart is, there your treasure will be. For where your treasure is, it works both ways, there your heart will be. Jump down to verse 24. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hold to the one, hate the one and love the other, hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon's a word that, to be quite honest, unless I am reading Matthew 6:24 or the other passages that have it in there, I don't just use the word mammon in my day-to-day life. But I use the word riches a lot. I use the words worldly possessions a lot, and they're all synonyms. He says you can't serve two masters. Now, there are a lot of people in this earth or on this earth who think they can. And they're walking through life hand in hand. And in one hand, they're trying to serve God. And in the other hand, they're trying to serve the world. And so when they're pulled towards God, then the world's going to yank them back. And before you know it, they almost just split in half. He says, you can't serve two masters. You're going to wind up liking one more than you're going to like the other. You can't serve God and worldly possessions. But jump down again to verse 33. But seek ye first, see, there's your priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What are all these things? Everything he's just talked about. He's talked about not having to worry about your food, your clothing, your raiment, where your next meal is going to come from, your safety, your protection. He says, you put God priority number one first, everything else is just going to fall into place. Now, that doesn't mean you won't still have to work for things, because you will. But you focus God first, and things just seem to have a way of working themselves out. Notice here, let's see what Paul says to those at the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 3 and the first two verses. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and you get to Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, if, conditional, if ye then be risen with Christ, or since you are risen with Christ, you Christians, seek those things which are above, where Christ, he sits on the right hand of God. Notice, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Now, does that mean that I can't look at anything on this earth? No, that's preposterous. You can't go through life without looking at things around you, and you can't go through life without owning things. But your priority should always be looking up unto heaven to see God. You know, they tell me, and I have to go off of what they tell me, because I, surprise, surprise, I've never just participated in a marathon. I don't really just have a desire to. If that's your thing, go for it. I'm not knocking it at all. I just don't want to run that long. But they tell me that if you're running out of steam, especially when you make it in that final leg, if you keep watching where you're going to cross the finish line, you can motivate yourself enough to pull through. Because as soon as you cross that finish line, you can quit running. The race is over. Well, dear Christian, the same thing for us. We're running a race here on this earth, and we need to focus on that finish line. Set your affections on things above. That will motivate you through. One more, notice here what Paul says to those at Corinth. back in the 1 Corinthians letter, chapter 14 and verse 12, where he has just used it as a proof text to show how God's word will remain, although miraculous gifts and the like will leave. Notice, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. He says the speaking of tongues is going to cease. Performing miracles is going to cease. Healing the sick miraculously is going to cease. But love, God's word, will continue. That's the whole point of chapter 13. He says, so with what you have, use it to the edifying of the church. And guess what? If you focus on the edifying of the church, that's God's church, you have your priorities, number one. So what did Hezekiah say? My sons, be not now negligent. Let's go back and flip over a chapter. I don't know why that didn't pop up right. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse number 8. Go back to the chronological history. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 8. And we're only going to read for the time being to the colon. So keep that in mind. Be not ye stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever. Pause right there. He says, be not stiff-necked, but yield. Be not stiff-necked, but yield. Stiff-necked, is, once again, maybe it's not one of those words that we use a whole lot. But I'll tell you something that comes to my mind, maybe yours as well. You go to bed, and you just didn't sleep well at all. And I hope this hasn't happened to you in a while, but it does. And maybe you woke up in a position that you knew, oh, I shouldn't have been in that. And you wake up, and you've got a crick in your neck, right? And so you got one on the right side, and so to look to the right side, you got to turn your whole body. Because, I mean, just to move it even just a little bit just sends sharpshooting pain. The way you're looking at me, I may be the only one that's ever had a crick in my neck. If I am, congratulations to you. You know what I'm talking about. That's a stiff neck. It won't turn one way. Well, the idea of be not stiff-necked is that your neck is in a fixed position. It won't turn at all. He says, don't be stiff-necked, but yield. Go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7. I want you to notice what Stephen has in his great sermon. It's a great sermon by Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, we're introduced to Stephen. He's one of a handful of men that began serving in the church because there was a need. And Stephen was a wonderful man. He has his audience there in the palm of his hand in Acts chapter 7 as he speaks to the multitude. And he's preaching. And he is condemning his audience of crucifying and killing Christ, much like Peter did. Just five chapters earlier in the second chapter of the book of Acts. He is condemning his audience of their sins, which is what you do when you preach. And notice what he says here in verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart and in your ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Now that's a big insult to them. He's speaking to Jewish people. And to be held in a right relationship under the old covenant, which is what they were still trying to hold on to with God, Jewish males on the eighth day had to be circumcised. So when he calls them uncircumcised, it's a slap in the face. And on top of that, they're stiff-necked. Nothing about them is right. They're stiff-necked. They're uncircumcised in their heart and in their ears, or in their mind and in their ears. They got to cut things off so they can hear what God has said. So that's very stern language. He says, Hezekiah says, don't be stiff-necked. But do what? I need to yield. Now, yield's a word we see a lot. I see it on little triangular signs a lot at intersections. You know, one side's supposed to yield. Usually the one that's turning from a light always has the right of way. And if it's on your side, you have to yield. And yield means to give way. Which means if they're coming down the ramp, I need to stop because they've got the right of way. They can come through before I can. That's what yield means. You know, we sing a song, yield not to temptation. So in that song, he says, don't give way to sin. Well, here in our text of 2 Chronicles 30, verse 8, he says, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. There, yield is almost the idea of give the hand. He says, don't be stiff, but be liberal in your giving. Give unto the Lord. That's the second thing he says. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't be so set in your ways. Because God's ways are higher than your ways. Man's thoughts are higher than your thoughts, Isaiah says. And he's once prophesying while Hezekiah is reigning. So you got to worry about this, or wonder about this, I should say. Just because people before you did religious things, and I use that term loosely, religious things in a certain way, doesn't mean that's necessarily the way we should do them. Don't fall into the same spiral of the people that came before you. I know there are people who have been tried and true in some false religious belief, and you know, they said, I'm going to die in this faith because my daddy died and my mama. They're going to let this line of stiff-neckedness continue. He said, don't be stiff-necked. Now, we're not making fun of those who are that way by any means. But they've got to live their lives. And if they've already passed from this life, they're ready for their reward or punishment. But you don't need to fall in the same trap. It's too late for them, but it's not for you. Don't fall into that spiral that those before you did. Instead, yield to the Lord. Let's look at number three and stay in our text. See, notice there's a reason we stopped the verse prematurely. He says, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. So don't be stiff-necked. Yield unto service. And now what? Serve the Lord God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Too many times, those in the religious world only want to focus on the fact that God is a God of love. And for me to tell you that he's not a God of love would make me a liar. He is a God of love. Trust me, he is. But the same God who's a God of love is a God of severe punishment for those who are unfaithful. Reminded what the Roman, what Paul says in Romans 11, verse 22, behold the goodness and severity of God. On those that obey him, goodness. On those that don't, severity. See, God works both ways. The God of love is the God of war. The God of righteousness is right whether it's good or whether you're doing good or bad. Because if you're doing bad, it's right for him to punish you for doing what is wrong. Notice here that there is a need in every generation to serve the Lord. Go back to the famous words of Joshua, if you will, right there at the end of the book. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. You probably can at least paraphrase this verse or one of them. Notice here what Joshua says. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Notice, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua just lays it out there. You got a choice. You need to figure out who your allegiance is to and figure it out right now. He said, now I'm going to serve God. If it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, you can go back to idols. You can go to the Amorites. You're dwelling among heathens. You can just fall right into their worship. He said, no, I wouldn't recommend it. But the choice is yours. See, everybody must make a choice. To whom do you serve? And if you don't know the answer to that, then you're probably serving self. If you don't know you're serving God, you're probably serving self. Notice how Paul put it to those at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1. In verse number 1, notice where his allegiance is. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, and all the saints in Christ Jesus, then which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Who does he say? And that's just one of them we could have chosen. But where is his allegiance? Paul chose Jesus Christ. Although Joshua never met Jesus Christ, he served God. So in essence, you could say he was serving Jesus Christ. God and Jesus are one and the same. They both made a choice. Dear friends, there is an utmost importance on our allegiance today. I don't want to say it is more important now than it ever has been, because it's always been important, but it seems more at the forefront these days, because the world thinks it's absurd that you're here right now. They can't believe why you'd wake up on a Sunday. That's your day to sleep in. Why would you do this? Because God told me to make a choice who I want to serve. And if I serve Him, I reap the blessings. And if I don't serve Him, I receive the punishments. So Hezekiah says, serve the Lord to avoid His destruction. But our final one, go with me back to 2 Chronicles. Now we're in chapter 32. 2 Chronicles 32, verses 7 and 8. 2 Chronicles 32, 7. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than are with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. What does he say? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or dismayed from the enemy. Why? Because there's more on our side than there are on his side. Now I say that in comparison to the world. Yes, I know the church is small compared to the world. But see, the Lord's church, we're unified. And the world's not unified. Now they may be larger in number, those that oppose the church, but they all can't agree on everything. So they're easily divided. And a house divided against itself cannot stand. So even though the enemy may look bigger, the enemy's not unified. Before you know it, the enemy will turn on themselves and they'll start attacking each other. Hezekiah and Isaiah prayed and they took care of this Sennacherib. Stay with me in this chapter and look here at verses 20 and 21. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz, they prayed and they cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel and cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. When he was coming to the house of his God, they came before of his own bowels, slew him there with the sword. So basically, Sennacherib's story, he loses the battle, and a king goes back home to sulk, and he is killed once he gets in his quote-unquote holy place. Well, I've never heard a story of a man where his bowels come outside of his body, especially in the Bible, and he lives. And I'll just leave it at that. They slew him there. But notice, there is power in prayer. Now, it would have been real easy to say, oh, I don't know what's going on. Oh, woe is us. There's more enemy than there are on our side. But notice, you had two godly men, Isaiah and Hezekiah. They teamed up together in prayer. And look what happened. Now, I'm going to go ahead and, you know, spoil the fun for you now. You and I, we can sit down and pray for God to do something, and He's not going to send an angel to kill our enemies. That time has passed, but there's still power in prayer. You don't believe me? Ask when somebody's sick and we all come together and offer prayer after prayer after prayer, and before you know it, that person is healed. I'm a firm believer in the power of prayer. So when we've had a dry spell and we pray and pray and pray for rain, and guess what happens before too long? The Lord knows we need rain, so He sees fit that we receive. And that's just a small thing. Imagine the great thing. Remember, we're praying to the God who spoke the world into existence. He can do whatever He pleases because He's God. There's power in prayer. I want us to look at this verse here. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. As Hezekiah tells his men, be strong and courageous. Notice what Paul tells Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. No spirit of fear. Does that mean I don't fear anything? No. But that's not my overwhelming disposition. I have, what does he say? Power, love, and a sound mind. I have strength, the capability to love, and I love that one, a sound mind. That means I can make rational decisions. I can make decisions on obedience to God myself. See, Hezekiah says, you better be strong and you better be courageous. There's one final passage I want us to look at as we close out, and that's back in 2 Chronicles now, chapter 31, verses 20 and 21. 2 Chronicles 31, 20, 21. Hezekiah did great things in Judah. The Bible records, thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, and he prospered. That's some good words right there of Hezekiah. I'd like to think maybe if Hezekiah had a tombstone, maybe these two verses were etched in there on the tombstone. And if not, at least the last line of that, he did it with all his heart and he prospered. And that was said of Hezekiah. Could that be said of you though? Are you doing everything within your power, under your control for the service of God, to do good, to do his will? Because if you are, God will make sure that you prosper. I tell you what, the words of Hezekiah, they'll help you and I do great things in the church today. Number one, we don't need to be negligent in serving the Lord. Number two, don't be stiff-necked, but we need to yield. Number three, serve the Lord to avoid his punishments. And number four, be strong and courageous. Those are some pretty good words from a dead man. I hope you'll heed them. We come now to the invitation. Although Hezekiah didn't have the opportunity to respond to the Lord's invitation, you do. But I tell you what, had Hezekiah had the opportunity, I feel fairly certain he would have. Because everything he did was what God wanted him to do, and God wants you to be obedient as well. Become a Christian by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing of your sins, being baptized, going down that watery grave, coming up a new creature alive in Christ. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing this invitation song to encourage you to become one. If you are a Christian, we encourage you to remain faithful. Hang in there for the fight for the right. And if you've become sidetracked, sins entered your life, you need to repent of those sins. And this song should encourage you to want to make your life right. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever that need may be, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.